Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're pleased to have you join us tonight. Ask the Pastor Now is about answering questions. It's not get rich quick and not feel good religion. No one enjoys dealing with selfish people. But do we understand and do we demonstrate what we mean by a selfless attitude or spirit? We're going to spend some time learning about the selfless spirit we can find in the days of the early New Testament churches. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Quite fine and very excited this evening, actually. Not only are we going to be talking about that topic of selfless, what that means as a believer, the attitude. In fact, I think if those of you who are looking at the broadcast screen, on the radio station, you'll notice that we've added the title Selfless in a World of Selfies. I think that's something that we see quite frequently, that people who are obsessed with creating their own few moments of fame with their video sticks and taking their pictures. But that's not really the Christian attitude. Now, wanting to share your moments, yes, by all means, but to be obsessed with your own image, No, that's not the Christ-like attitude. And so in this world of selfies, tonight we want to take a little time and look at a passage of Scripture and see what God speaks of in the believers of the New Testament having a selfless attitude. Doesn't mean you lose yourself and you lose your identity. Quite the opposite. God knows us quite well. And within the body of Christ, we have a circle of people who know us and pray for us and encourage us. But it's not all about us. It's about touching other lives, sharing with others, encouraging others. So that's one aspect that I'm excited about tonight. But I'm also sort of excited in advance. Jim, we had a conversation today with Dave Cristiano. Now, many of our listeners may be familiar with Rich Cristiano. We've had him on the program on more than one occasion before. Dave Cristiano is his brother, equally talented individual. And in particular, he has a movie coming out in August of this year. And it's very exciting. It's entitled Remember the Goal. And it speaks of, let me see, what is that thing you do a couple of times a year? At least I know when it's cold and miserable outside you do it. What is that?
You're talking about the marathon.
That's the one, the runner. That's it, you know. I said, yeah. For those of you who don't know, Jim and I share a passion for running. Jim runs outside. I run over to the coffee pot and make sure it's fresh. It's a similar concept. But this movie is about running and about actually a women's team of runners. Very exciting, very unusual. And so we're going to be blessed to have him join us next week. So I strongly encourage you to, I know you'd want to invite people anyway to be a part of the program, but especially next weekend or next Thursday evening to be precise. To hear Dave Cristiano share what's on his heart about this film, what's behind it, what's gone into it, opportunities to be able to see the film when it's released in the theaters, which will be coming up, as I said before, in August. We're going to give you a lot more details in that week. One thing you might be interested in doing, if you are watching the program on BTR or listening to it from the internet on BTR, you can glance down the screen. And you will notice under the title Selfless in a World of Selfies tonight, you'll see two highlighted sections. One is a little phrase, Remember the Goal, which is the name of the film. If you were to double-click on that, you will bring up a video, which is what's known as a trailer. In other words, it's like an overview or telling you a little bit about the film. To the right of that, you see a little section called Tell Me More. If you double-click on that, it will take you to the website featuring the film. giving you some of the background information, telling you more details, things of that nature. So I wanted to get that out there mm-hmm. to sort of whet the appetite. But I really am serious about this. You know, please invite others to join you. Maybe invite some people over to your home to sit around and put the computer up and listen to the program. I think you will be amazed to find such a fresh voice in the film industry to recognize. I admire Rich and Dave greatly. Both are men of integrity, strong believers, stand for what they believe, uncompromising values, and talented. So we will benefit from the talent and the entertainment side, but likewise, it will be a remarkable film. So we look forward to that. Jim, any comments on that subject before we move on?
Well, his brother, Rich, has, you know, we had him on, had an enjoyable conversation. We've seen some of the movies, and I'll just tell you, it's so refreshing. And you and I were talking not too long ago about how it looks like secular film industry is starting to realize there might be a market for this type of film where you can actually have your family sit with you. Can you imagine that? And so I think any opportunity we have to promote that is part of our responsibility as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you will thoroughly be entertained. And, you know, some Christian films you go, oh boy, that was kind of hokey. But I've not found it that way. I have found it to be very thought-provoking, exciting, a lot of action. So I think it would be well worth our listeners' time to tune in.
Absolutely. And like I say, this will be, you know, if you've ever wondered, well, how does a film come about? What's in the mind of the person making this? Well, you'll have a chance to find mm-hmm. out, because this is not somebody promoting the film per se. This is the man who actually made the film. So it puts it in a very different mm-hmm. light. So we'll have to look forward to that. That'll be next week at our regular time. Perhaps you're listening by archive. You will capture that information in the same way as always. And I think what we'll do in that center section I mentioned, just like this evening, where we have the places where you can click for additional information, and normally we describe mm-hmm. What our evening broadcast will be about and include contact information. I think next week we're going to do it a little different. We're going to leave most of that space open, and we have the ability with the broadcast to update that information live. It will be necessary while you're listening to refresh the screen if you're listening during the live broadcast to have that information update. But as perhaps Dave decides to share some specific information or maybe a link to some location that would be of benefit or interest to you, or listeners, we'll go ahead and try to update that information live as we're having the broadcast. So hold on and, you know, pray that my fingers hold up and that the keyboard does too. But we're going to make...
Do we get paid for this promotional time here, Pastor? We get paid for this, right?
We get blessed for this, but we don't get paid for it. No, it's a wonderful opportunity
okay.
to share something that we just believe in is right. So that is a great question for those
yes.
who are wondering, say, boy, how much did that guy pay him to talk that long about him?
Right.
I said, well... You know, I'm the first one to say that people ought to do the right thing. I'm the first person that says I want to see more Christian films out there. So I'd be a fool to be quiet when there's a godly man making good Christian films. And so I don't have any hesitancy to speak up and let you know about the opportunity. No, they're not paying me to do that by any means. I'm just thrilled to share the opportunity. But Jim, if you'd like to go ahead and put a few dollars in the coffer, we won't turn that away, actually. No. You don't have to do that at all. We're just thrilled to have this opportunity, thrilled to be able to move forward with this. Like I say, I think you'll find it a blessing. Again, I encourage you to invite others to be a part of the program next week, either by archive or during the live broadcast. And reminding you once again that we'll be updating live information during the broadcast. So that's Dave Cristiano. It'll be on April 28th, 2016. By the way, this will be for a full hour. Some of the folks we interview, we're only able to get them for about 30 minutes or less, and Dave has agreed to give us the full hour. And so we're excited about that. The name of that movie is Remember the Goal, and it's a production of 5 & 2 Pictures. And we're going to do something even better than everything we've talked about up until now. Jim, would you be kind enough to start us the best of ways by opening us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. Lord, we just want to express our love and thank you for your love to us. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. Father, a special prayer for our city, Houston. We've suffered some tremendous flooding. There's been loss of life, a tremendous amount of devastation. And we pray that you would comfort these families and help provide for them, Father, as they recover from this terrible time of flooding. It's in the name that's above all names that we pray. It's the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. You can also call and leave your question for us if you're listening from the archives by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. Now, let's begin our study. And remember, there is grace in the mind of the believer.
That is so very true. This is a rather unusual lesson tonight, based in Scripture, as always, but this attitude, selflessness, in a world of selfies. Now, I'm not saying selfish, I'm saying selfless. It's not valuing ourselves too highly, too good to be doing things. Whenever I even hear that expression or humility, I have to admit I get this first mental picture of a pastor I had some, now it seems to be many years ago, it still seems fresh in my mind, Dr. R.H. Fitzpatrick. He was the pastor and founder of the Riverdale Baptist Church. He went to be with the Lord a few years ago, but a man of incredible passion for soul winning, taught the Bible with clarity, powerful teacher, would simply get him into the pulpit with his Bible open and share and go verse by verse, word by word, just a wonderful teacher. But as I said, his strongest passion was for visitation and soul winning. It's not a day went by that he wasn't out, you know, visiting somebody in the home or walking down the street or making contacts with even total strangers for the gospel. He did have a doctorate degree awarded to him by Bob Jones University. This is a man who grew a church from a few people in a house gathered together in a living room to several thousand people. And a very large facility, tremendous growth and blessing. Had two television programs and radio there in the Washington, D.C. area. In many ways, a man blessed, but a man rewarded for a very, very diligent, hard work. But here's the interesting thing about him. He used to refer to what he called the Committee of One. And what he meant by that, you came to him and he said, oh, Pastor, something needs to be done about this, or something needs to be done about that. Somebody needs to address this issue. And he said, you've noticed it. He said, address it. I mean, you can form yourself a committee of one and go take care of it. And I'll tell you how this plays out, Jim. It wasn't a matter of waiting for somebody else to do it or turning it over to someone else. I remember coming in on a Sunday morning, and I was going to be involved in a class, and I was feeling a little rushed, came a little bit early, and, you know, was sort of bemoaning some extra things that I needed to take care of. And I saw Dr. Fitzpatrick with a mop and a bucket in the lobby of the church cleaning up something. There had been some minor spill. It might have been a child who went by and whatever it was. But he was out there with a mop and bucket. And I remember asking him, I said, Pastor, we have janitorial people. He said, yes, but I saw it and it needed to be done, so I took care of it. They won't even be in until a bit later. The important thing is it gets taken care of now. And you see, he wasn't too good to be out there with mop and bucket and take care of business on a Sunday morning, where in just about 2 hours, well, actually in 1 hour, he taught a Bible study class in addition to preaching the sermon. You know, how many pastors still will teach a class? Most of them, you know, leave that to other people and then they go in. So, but there were Bible study classes and that had lots and lots of teachers, but he also taught a class himself, so he stayed on the same page with all the teachers. They knew the lessons that were being taught, knew the material that we had available, that kind of thing. So an amazing man for all the work that he did, that he never felt himself too good to step in and grab a mop and a bucket or whatever needed to be done to the glory of God. To me, that epitomized the selfless attitude that he would do that. You know, William Temple was the Church of England bishop. In fact, his title would have been Archbishop of Canterbury at the time he was alive. And he made the statement, worship is a submission of all of our nature to God. And if you think about it, that's really what Pastor Fitzpatrick was doing in practice. You know, everything that was of him, his whole being, was devoted to God, whether that was worship by service or worship in the service, or whether that meant getting up on a cold, rainy night and drive across town and traffic and snarls and just so he could knock a door and visit with somebody and present the gospel of Jesus Christ and lead them to Christ. He was a pastor who always had a fresh story because he was a pastor who continued to be soul-winning right to the last. And to me, that is part of this attitude of being selfless. And Jim, do you have examples, maybe people you've known in your mind and heart that just, you know, they were never too proud to do what needed to be done or to touch a life? You know, they weren't the ones who walked past people. They were the ones who stopped and met with them. You know what I mean?
Pastor, not only do I know what you mean, I see it as a dying breed. I have a friend in the downtown office where I work, and he and I were talking about his dad, and I also think of a guy I worked with back many years ago when I was in an automotive business at JCPenney Company. His dad, this friend's dad, started the agency, and he talked about how he would do everything. When somebody would be ill, he'd be up there answering the phones. If this needed to be filed, he was there to do that. So I think of those kind of folks. That's the way I grew up, and that to me still is the model. And a gentleman I worked with in the automotive business, he used to be the first one there, the last one to leave. These are examples that, you know, we just don't have enough, and I call these heroes, you know, the John Waynes of the world. We just don't have enough of those. And so one of the things I think, Dave Cristiano, we'll be able to talk about is, where are the heroes? And I think they're out there. Mm-hmm. We just don't get, they don't get publicity.
That's true. But the amazing thing is, we'd have a hard time without them. Because it is amazing what you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit for it. You know, it really is. This passage tonight, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And I think this passage really has a lot to say. Maybe never uses the word selfless, but it certainly has a lot to say about being selfless. In fact, we're going to look at it in about 5 different ways. We will come to find out that growth comes with challenges, that growth comes with opportunities, certainly can come with unity, and it can come with a process, and godly growth in particular comes with power, and I would say power that should be used and justified in the right way. So when we think of the challenges, that's amazing. Sometimes people want growth, they want success, and it can come to the person who's not concerned about who's going to get the credit. They're just willing to have this selfless service attitude. But with that growth also does come challenges, and we need to be aware of that. We read about it in verse 1. You know, the book of Acts, as we've been leading on and sharing in the past, it is filled with action and activity of the early church. It is growth. It is multiplication. And, you know, with that growth, it seems like tension begins to set in. You know, you might see a rope that's being pulled apart, or you might, You know, one of my favorite images is I recall seeing this child, you know, just totally flustered, little boy, hands over his eyes, just holding his head, just like, oh my goodness. And I often wondered about that because, you know, not knowing what was had just transpired to cause such a gesture, you know, if you think about it, for a little boy, maybe 2, 3, 4 years old, it might have been that he just found out he's not getting an ice cream cone. He might be totally just exhausted by the behavior of another sibling, maybe a sister or an older sister, younger, whatever. It might be something tragic that's actually happened. Might have found out he's not going to get a pet, or something bad has happened. But the thing about that expression, if you think of this child's face, is to realize we don't have a clue whether it is a true major event or what, as an adult, we might think to be a very minor event. And that's important to understand, because with growth, with the expansion, as God begins to bless us, I mean, that's a good thing, to be blessed, to see more people coming into the body of Christ, to see our churches growing and excitement building. But growth has aches and pains that come along with it sometimes. And the great irony is to realize you look at people's faces and you really don't have a clue. You might pick up that something's bothering them, but you probably don't have a clue of, is it a major or is it a minor? Is it something devastating that's just hit their life, or is it they just found out that you're ordering new hymnals and it's going to not be the color they were hoping for? In fact, why are you ordering new hymnals? Why aren't they? The blue ones are fine. Why are you ordering the gray ones? You know, it's amazing what is important to people. And, you know, it's not that we can't have opinions. It's just the fact that, remember, the goal was to be able to sing glories to God, to celebrate life together, not to obsess about what color is the cover of the hymn book. You know, it's just like some people get obsessed of, like, why are words projected on the walls? You know, we got perfectly good hymn books. You know, I don't know. But sometimes we get our eyes off the goal of worship, of praising God, of serving God, and we start looking at the stuff. And when we look at the stuff, we get ourselves in trouble. Sometimes we're like the little child, and we are so emotionally upset and stressed, you can't tell the difference of whether it's you're not getting your ice cream cone or whether somebody is seriously ill. And we need to have balance in our lives to understand that. In fact, Jim, if you have Acts 6, verse 1, that's where we're starting, would you read that to us?
And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration.
Now, basic issue here is growth. That's what was going on. God was blessing them, and tension was growing as a result of being blessed. And you may think, oh, I can't imagine that. You know, Jim, I recall some years ago a man who really looked upset, and this is when I was still working in secular life, and I went over to see what the problem was, because it was beyond just depression. He was really angry. I said, what is the problem? I mean, it's something happened. And he explained that he had gotten a raise. And, now most people don't get upset when they get a raise. But apparently, this raise pushed him into a different tax bracket, and he's going to have to pay more tax, and he was very upset over that.
Oh, now, goodness.
You know, most people, if they got a raise, you know, once they get over the initial shock and somebody resuscitates them, they're happy. You know, he was worried about the tax bracket change. You know, so, again, you can't always tell from a person.
I'll take that problem all day long.
Will you?
You know,
okay.
I'll take that problem all day long.
Absolutely. There you go. But in what's happening in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days, the numbers of disciples were multiplied. The murmuring begins to take place between two groups. And one group was referred to as the Grecians. The Grecians, if you didn't know, were simply the Jews who had been born in foreign lands, and they spoke Greek by nature. That was that Roman language that was going around. You would normally would think of Latin, but Greece or Greek was very heavily spoken as a common language. In contrast, we had the Hebrews. Now, these were the Jewish Christians who were local to the Palestine area. They spoke the local language, and so they had their little circle, if you think about it. If you have a common language, you tend to stay together. If you have common habits, common reference points, you know, you walk into a group of people, maybe in a Bible study class, and you find that some of the folks there have all moved maybe from Louisiana, and all your people are from whatever state you're living in. That little group from Louisiana will pretty soon get together because they've got common memories and common little stories and things to talk about. Maybe it's the accent that they're passionate about. They can use expressions nobody understands, but they get a big laugh when they do it. And then you've got the Grecians. Here are the people that have traveled over, and they've come to your city, and they've made it their new home. But a lot of times there's little walls because they don't understand the local stories. They don't understand the local locations. So that kind of thing happens. And that's precisely what was going on here. The Grecians felt like there was two standards going on. They felt like their widows who had needs, remember, this is a time of persecution, it's a time of stress, and they're feeling like, you know, these people have needs, and they're our group, and nobody's caring for our group. They're taking care of all the Hebrews, all the local people taking care of. They saw that tension, and they were bothered by it. Now, on the surface, that was significant. But we have to remember that with growth, some of the body of Christ were feeling inconvenienced or forgotten. And you say, well, that's nice, but that's not what goes on today. Oh, it most certainly does. You see, when a church is growing and maturing and advancing the cause of Christ, that powerful, dangerous thing happens called change. Now, remember, Jim, change is not the thing we put in the offering plates as it goes by. Change
Yeah,
I know some think it is, but in reality, change is necessary as we grow, as we mature. It's not always comfortable, but it happens. And this was simply a surface issue. It was being driven by the change. But the question is, how do you feel? How do we feel? Do we look at the growth of our churches and do we feel stressed or do we feel blessed? Can we maintain that selfless attitude and say, it's not about me, it's about God blessing and working in people's lives? Jim, you ever seen any cases like this where people are just stressed out simply because of a change in the process?
Well, Pastor, I have to be candid about this. Change disturbs me a great deal.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like, there was a book not too long ago, probably 30 years by now, but there was a book called Who Moved My Cheese? You remember that?
Oh, yes.
The anxiety and stress you go through whenever something changes, and you always imagine the worst, and I think you also imagine that what it was is far superior to anything this change could bring about. And I still find that to be very true, and I think sometimes I have to talk myself off the ledge and just say, I'm not in control. God is.
Yeah.
Nothing can come unto a Christian that God didn't allow or didn't send for building us up to be Christ-like. So it takes, I think as I've gotten older, change becomes more difficult to deal with. Because
mm-hmm.
it seemed like when I was younger, change was something exciting because it was mysterious. You didn't know the outcome, but you had childlike wonderment, so it
mm-hmm.
just didn't seem to really rocked the boat much. It was kind of exciting. So I think it's also getting older, things start to bother you. And I think when things are going really, really well, Pastor,
mm-hmm.
we complain about the smallest thing. And so sometimes somebody has to shake us and say, do you realize what you have? You've got this, you've got a wife, you've got children, you got grandchildren, whatever. And why aren't you happy? And you stop and think about it, and you look around, and you go, what am I doing?
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think that happens.
You know, it's like the old hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And it's good to stop
yeah.
every now and then and just reflect and realize just how good God has been in our lives and in our country. When you do have something very devastating take place, you know, it's still, try to be thankful just for the fact of life itself. I know that's not easy. I know
mm-hmm.
it's very challenging when people go through challenging times. But just to know you're not facing them totally alone, even if the world seems to have left you alone and those you thought would be close and stand by, you haven't. Remember that God is faithful. You know, the scripture continues, and we see that with growth comes also opportunities, which is if we're only looking at the problems and seeing what's wrong, we miss seeing the opportunities. But we see that in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Now, the complaining has surfaced up to the apostles. So we had our two groups that were arguing, debating, concerned. They've risen us up to the apostle level, and the crowd wanted them to solve it, their problems. You know, that's a danger of saying just to always be taking your problems up to the person at the top, because, you know, at some point you need to retain control and take care of your own business. But when it's right to escalate, that's one thing. But if you're just, you know, I'm not even going to bother doing that, I'm going to go tell so-and-so, you know, well, that's just troublemaking. That's all that is. But that's what happened here. The crowd wanted them to solve the problem, them being the apostles who were trying to lead the growth of the church and to take care of their spiritual growth. The crowd did not see an opportunity to serve in this moment. They saw it as a time to just pass the buck up. So they should have had a spirit of humility, should have had a sense of self-service that they could have reached out to those widows that were widows indeed and had a need. So instead, what we find in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Interesting little phrases there. It's not reason, meaning it doesn't make any sense for this to be the case. And this idea of going on to serve tables, you know, it's not like they're opening a restaurant, but it's interesting to realize that that phrase, serve tables, the word serve is the Greek word diakoneo, and that's where we get the word deacon from. And it literally means to minister and to serve and to attend. And so that's what our deacons in our churches are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be ministering to people, attending to their needs, helping to make sure everything goes all right. That's why a lot of times in churches they will be helping if with anything from an offering to helping people get through the parking lots or doing what has to be done. But their ultimate goal is to serve, to minister to. And so the responsibilities that exceed what the pastor can get done, they should be out there assisting with. But it's exciting to me to see they're not the only leaders that step up to the challenge. We have people who just have a natural sense of leadership and service spirit within the body of Christ that will step forward and do things and touch lives and make an incredible difference. So, by the way, just always I encourage people to listen. When you hear that term deacon or when you see that word serve, realize we're talking about the same thing. It's what the word literally means. So for those deacons out there who might have been tempted to feel a little grander for their title, remember you've been promoted to the position of servant. And that's what pastors have to remember. We have been promoted to the position of servant. And we are serving God and we are serving the body of Christ. And all of us, when we step up to a leadership role in the body of Christ, realize that we have stepped up to the role of servant. And I think that's important to never lose sight of. And verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business, caring for the widows and orphans. And, you know, one of the things that come to mind for me, you know, I picture this man out there tending to a church bus. You know, a lot of churches have buses that go out and pick up people and bring them to the services. Now, Jim, can you imagine your senior pastor out there, you know, either changing the oil or maybe, you know, tinkering under the hood or trying to get this bus ready to drive? Is that what you picture the senior pastor doing?
I don't picture him doing that, but wouldn't that be a testimony in and of itself if that were to occur? I've seen him do other things, you know, that are similar.
If it's something that just needs to be done and he's the man there at the time, I understand that. But, you know, there are people in the church that have that as a talent, as a skill set, that can do that, you know, that, you know, frees up that pastor to do other things. And I know pastors that they feel like they have to do hands-on everything. And just as members of the church can get themselves in trouble by not stepping up to a challenge, pastors can get themselves into trouble by feeling they have to do it all. So I think for a pastor, the lesson is sort of like Brother Fitzpatrick, never be too good to do anything that needs to be done. But by the same token, don't feel like you're the only person out there that can do it. We need, above all people, to realize to share the blessings of service, to share the ministry, and allow people to feel like it is their church, their ministry, their opportunity to serve. You know, pastors burn out a lot of times simply for the reason that they are never willing to let go of things. They always hold on to it. They need to be willing to let go and let others step up and serve and be a blessing. Deacons, as we mentioned before, are going to be the servants to the body. And it's interesting that the standard was established. They said, find us men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, and those would be the one we're going to appoint to take care of this particular business. Jim, what are your thoughts about these people and their role and where this is going on?
Well, I think, you know, to be able to delegate is also a talent. So I think, you know, I remember, for example, if we're talking about deacons, it's in the book of Timothy, as I recall. Paul is explaining to Timothy what these men should look like, and what, you know, they should have one wife, and they should have, you know, good reputations, and they should be hospitable. And a lot of things I looked at when you look at this and you think, well, I need to be a deacon. And I remember talking to one of the pastors about being a deacon in our church, and he made a great comment. He said, well, you know, Jim, there's many other places to serve. And I remember when our pastor had, at the end of a service, he said, now, folks, many of you sit out there, you listen. He said, we're thankful for that. We're glad you do that. But you're sitting there and you're on the bench. He says, you need to get in the game. You need to be participating. You need to help. There are so many areas in a large church to serve. And I went home feeling very convicted about that, and that's how I got into intercessory prayer ministry.
That's wonderful.
He called my attention to it, and that just, you know, I thought, yeah, I am. And so they're always looking for help, and they're always looking for people of good reputation and willingness. And so, and then it's our job, I think, to also help recruit people that didn't hear the same sermon I did.
Good point. And some people get hung up and say, well, you know, I thought the church was supposed to, you know, be open to everybody. Well, they most certainly are. But if you step up to the leadership role, you need to keep your act together. You need to set yourself a standard and look for the ways to honor God best, because the moment you step up, the world looks at it and says, so that's what the believers are like, huh? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so that's why. It doesn't mean we're better than somebody else. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we're forgiven. And we move forward and try to honor God in all that we do. And so that's important to understand. It's the thing about selfless, that third element. You know, with growth can also come unity. And that's important to understand. Doesn't mean it has to come, but it certainly can come. And that's important, because that is one of the great blessings within the body of Christ, is when we see people working and serving together. Acts chapter 6, verses 4 and 5a, you know, we look for two things that are not very highly valued nowadays, and that's important to understand. Verse 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I'm always amazed, Jim, by the number of churches. If you were to ask, do they believe in prayer? They would say, absolutely, they believe in prayer. And then you ask, like, so how many people come to the prayer meeting? You know, and you usually find it's in one of the smaller rooms of the church. It's not usually in their main worship area. You know, if it is, they've got a section roped off for it. Their expectation is that fewer people will come out for prayer. And sometimes a prayer meeting doesn't even have much prayer. It's sort of, prayers are tacked on the end or tacked on the front, and they get it out of the way and then go on with what they're going to do. How can we say we believe in prayer but not be a people of prayer? How can we say we want our leaders to be men of the Word of God and then get frustrated if they're not, you know, taking care of a bunch of social activities and, you know, keeping that bus running or, you know, slapping some paint on somewhere? It's like we would become offended if they actually devoted themselves to prayer and studying of God's words. Jim, what do you think about that?
Well, I think, again, we go back, excuse me, a number of years when a prayer meeting meant that. And mm-hmm. it was in the middle of the week. It was usually on Wednesday nights.
Right.
And you're right. There wasn't many people in the little church I attended that went to that. There were a lot more. There's a lot more activity for Vacation Bible School than there is for prayer. And I think many people do not truly understand the power of prayer.
Right.
And the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And So I think that there is so much lost in those that just don't understand the power of prayer.
I'd say something else too. You know how a lot of times I've heard people say, "Do you have to close your eyes to pray?" You know, I think sometimes that's necessary, not just simply to focus in on you and God, but just so you won't be looking at a clock trying to figure out how long has this been going on. Isn't it about time we go over and adjourn for something else? No, if you're really serious in prayer, clock is not an issue. Time stops when you're before the throne of God, and you just take care of business with Him. You know, it's interesting to me.
And I don't want to close my eyes when I'm on the road either, you know.
Well, this is true. Now, if you want to pray going down the highway, that's like perfectly fine. You can keep your eyes open for that.
I'd even personally pray for it.
But, you know, it's interesting. Lifeway, which is a big publishing house of Southern Baptist Convention, they did a study some years ago on what do pastors do. And they wound up coming up with almost like two groups of pastors in their study. They found those that were very evangelistic and passionate for seeing lives change, the church growing, and things of that nature. They were devoting some hours a week to Bible study. They were devoting hours specifically to evangelism, to winning the lost. And then they had those churches that were pretty stagnant. And it's interesting, on those, there were absolutely no hours devoted to evangelism. Other interesting thing, too, is that the pastors that were passionate about seeing their church grow and thrive and people being ministered to and saved, they spent more time with their families than those that did not. I thought, how amazing. Because you would think that, oh, if they're going to do all that evangelistic work and be door knocking, that would be neglecting their family. Quite the opposite. They were actually spending more time with their family, with their wives or with their children, because they recognized the strength and was coming in their family that was so very important. So pastors that do the work of ministry really have a different focus in what they do, and it includes their preparation time. Verse 5, as it begins, says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." To me, it's pretty amazing when you can get a group of people to agree on anything. But for them to suddenly be on board with, this is what we're going to do. We're going to find those people of honest report, integrity, character that put God first. And that's the thing. There's a process on how to do this. So with growth comes process. That's what we see in chapter 6, 5, and 6. So that's pretty amazing. And with that growth comes the process. Step 1, they're going to select out 7 very special men. And by the way, those men, those names, they tell us a little bit about them. Because remember, names were given at that time specifically to instill some guidance, some direction, if you will. Verse 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and the proselyte of Antioch." So, what's in a name? Jamie, you recall what Shakespeare said about it? What's in a name? That business about the rose.
A rose is a rose by any other name or something like that?
You got it. It would smell as sweet, even if you changed the name.
Yeah.
So there's something that said that. So what's in a name? You know, you just imagine this little child, you know, with some of the unusual names people come in. Just, again, I'm obsessed with the expressions on children's faces, you know. It's amazing what we come up with. Sometimes they're very beautiful names. Sometimes, you know, I think parents have a bizarre sense of humor that's going to haunt some poor child when they get into grade school. But, you know, that's the reality. Now, think about this, for example. In fact, Jim, I think we shared the list with you. We looked at the names. Now, Stephen, for example, literally means crowned. And Philip literally means a lover of horses. And this particular Philip was one of two Philips in the New Testament. This one became the deacon. The other one was a brother of Herod, Antipas, and born of Cleopatra of Jerusalem, and so had a very challenged life in relationship with Herod. But this particular Philip was one who served, and Stephen was one who served. Jim, how about who is our third individual, Prochorus?
Literally, leader of the chorus. That kind of almost says it in his name, doesn't it?
It really does. So he was probably the choir leader of that church and very involved. And his name, he was known for being a musician. But he also, think about it, a musician who leads is one who also knows how to organize and watch over the people. The next one was Nicanor. What was he?
He was conqueror, and you can almost hear that in the word, Nicanor, conqueror.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good point.
You can almost see it.
Very good point. And, you know, that's what we want. We want victorious Christians being our leaders. And Timon literally mm-hmm. meant honorable. Well, again, that was one of the things they were looking for, godly, honorable men. And then there was Parmenas, which meant what?
Abiding.
And don't we want consistency in Christian leadership? We want those that we know we gave them a responsibility, we're going to trust them to do it, and he was abiding. He was taking care of business, and that's so important. What was the last one, and what did his name mean?
Nicholas, and literally means victor of the people.
Isn't it interesting that the one who would be the victor or victorious amongst the people would be the one who is a servant, who has the heart of a servant? I think that's intriguing because, again, we tend to put people down when we hear the term servant, not realizing that, no, these are the victorious ones. These are the ones who are ministering to God's people, being a blessing. Nicholas, by the way, was referred to as a proselyte of Antioch, and it means that he is one who came from a Gentile religion and became a Jewish person. And the next step is that the group of people and the apostles would recognize these men and then set them aside for very specific service. That's what we do when we ordain or commit a group of people. We're setting them aside for a special act of service in their life. So, Jim, what did verse 6 say?
Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them.
And so the people had selected these people and brought them before the apostles. And there was a time of prayer for them, and they laid hands on them. This is part of their commissioning process. And it, think of it, you know, from the Old Testament, they learned to place their hand. The priest would lay their hands on a lamb that was being sacrificed, that was being given. And here we see people who are going into full service, a very special service, hands are laid on them, indicating that there is a separation. They are giving themselves away from the world and into the service of God. And whether we lay hands on them or not, this is what we expect of our leaders in church. You know, prayer team leaders, Bible study leaders, organizing groups, organizing special events. These people are taking something on that they don't have to. They do it out of commitment, out of choice, and that's important to understand. And, you know, this godly growth also brings power along with it. And don't misunderstand, I'm not talking about an ego trip that you suddenly am somebody and you got the man, you're the one with the power. No, it's quite different from that. It means God instills some power through your life into reaching the people, and we read about that in verses 7 through 10. So we ask ourselves some question, what if the disciples had ignored the situation? Because we're talking about tension coming because of growth. Jim, if we ignore a problem, does the problem go away?
It does not. It usually compounds.
Exactly. So the tension would have grown. The witness would have been damaged. The division that was being created would have just simply expanded. Probably would have quickly just been so divisive, probably would have destroyed that group of believers.
Mm-hmm.
We need to understand that when we work together as a church family, we put ourselves in a position to be blessed of God. So yes, it's a lot of hard work, and yes, it's heartbreaking at times, because a lot of the people who lead within the church know things of the heartbreak. Those people that come in Sunday morning sometimes with the biggest smiles trying to encourage others are also carrying the biggest load from the week. So understand that. Jim, what's verse 7 say?
And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith.
That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, to see the growth taking place is amazing. To see it spread is amazing. But that little phrase at the end about a great company of the priests being obedient. I mean, if you think about it, the priests were the ones that, when Jesus first comes in, they want no part of him. They felt threatened. And yet here they mm-hmm. see the changed lives, and they are now becoming obedient to the faith. When you win over the religious leaders, you've done something. And we'd be much better off if a lot of our religious leaders today would get saved. Make quite a difference, wouldn't it? What are you thinking about that, Jim?
It would make a difference. Well, I think that, and I really believe we're starting to see more of that. I think, Pastor, that many people have gone the secular way, and they've seen what TV and get rich quick, and as we said in the beginning of the program, this is not that.
Mm-hmm.
And that I think people are searching now for true answers and not hollow answers and not con artists and people that can't tell the truth. And so when you see a church that's built with integrity and you see the same people in the workplace and they are living Christian lives in the workplace, they don't separate it and say, oh, you know, this is business. I hate when somebody says that.
Right.
Oh, that's business. As if I'm supposed to carve out that portion of my life and not live for my faith. And so I think we're seeing people start to thirst and hunger, and maybe we're just more receptive to it. But I'm praying that that is the case, that we'll have a great revival in this country, because we were founded as a Christian nation, and we've seen that pendulum swing far right, and we just say, God, please forgive us and help us get back to our Christian moorings.
That's so very true. Verse 8 again said, and Stephen, so here's one of those newly appointed leaders, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I like the fact that there's no indication of Stephen being filled with pride or arrogance, and yet he's being greatly used of God. People can see the wonders and miracles that are taking place. So what he really is, because he's not filled up with pride and arrogance, he is a conduit for the power of God to flow through to be a blessing. You know, most people are almost oblivious or unaware of the cables that run through their home. And, you know, we're just happy that we find a light switch and that the light comes on when we flip the switch. We never think about the wire that's running between those two points that are carrying that electricity, that power, through the point. That's the way godly leaders need to be. It's not about them. It's about the power flowing through them. Stephen was the conduit. Stephen was that piece of wire in the wall that you don't see. But when you're hurting and you're thirsting for righteousness, you're just thrilled to see the light come on. And that's what was going on there. But again, amidst all of this that seemed to have been or should have been right, here's what we got going on in verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, this local level of worship, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines. That's an important phrase, by the way. And the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. And what are they doing? They're disputing with Stephen. They're arguing with him. That's what it boils down to. You know, we can call it debate, but at the end of the day, they're arguing. That's what's going on there. So this little group here, the synagogue of the Libertines, you notice they're identified separately. Well, these are Jews who had been made captives by the Romans under Pompey and later had been set free. Now, again, remember, groups tend to build an identity of their own. And so this little group, which is interesting because the Libertine sounds like liberty, freedom. Well, in reality, they had become sort of their own prisoners of themselves. They formed their own synagogue, that local level of worship. They built it out of their own expenses and put the work into it, and it was theirs. They didn't come and worship with other people. Philo was again, another writer that documents some of the history going on. We learned this from him. And a big, strong user of Logos in his wording, the word. But, I mean, he's the writer that first introduced that concept pretty heavily. But it's interesting when they say there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines. We're talking about a group of people that have sort of separated themselves. We're off trying to do their own little thing. And so that creates for an interesting situation in and of itself. And verse 10 says, though, so here you got them stirring things up. You've got these other groups mentioned stirring things up. And verse 10 says, mm-hmm. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, he being Stephen. So Stephen had such a power flowing through him, the conduit, that wire in the wall, that they couldn't deny the power of God flowing through him. And they couldn't resist it. I think that's pretty amazing. And that's something we need to understand. That Stephen, never described as clever, he's described as a man who has both God's wisdom and his spirit. You know, Ecclesiastes 9:16 says, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. The bottom line is wisdom is powerful. Wisdom is from God. Wisdom is the strength that we need to look at. So in a selfies kind of world, selfless means I'm going to rely on the wisdom of God. And I don't really matter to me. I don't care whether I get the credit for it, just so God gets the glory out of it. That's what being selfless is really about. Letting God get the glory and not worrying about our getting the glory. And then stepping back mm-hmm. and just being amazed at what God can do. Jim, would you take a moment and let our folks know how they can get to know this incredible God?
Absolutely. We have on our website, that's askthepastornow.com, you can find Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It reads, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So clearly, you can go to our askthepastornow.com. You'll find that those two verses. That's how to get saved when you realize you're going the wrong direction. If you're sincere, you ask God, please, God, forgive me for being against you all these years, for having my own way, realizing it's not the right way. And I confess my sin, I accept Christ as my Savior, and you will be saved forevermore. You can never lose your salvation.
Amen. That is so powerful. And that is the truth of it. You know, we need to know Jesus Christ, and we need the fellowship of believers when we come into the local church and to enjoy that blessing. One more reminder about a blessing that we'll have next week. Our special guest, Dave Cresciano.
Right.
And please invite others to join you. Make it a wonderful experience and encourage others to listen. Send the links that you can do through the internet so people can be a part of that. I remind you once again at below the screen that you may have up right now as you listen to this on BTR. You see the reference there for Remember the Goal. That's the title of the movie that will be coming up. You click on that and you'll get a chance to see a little short video clip of what's coming in that movie. Or if you'd like to get even more detail, over to the right there where it says Tell Me More, double click on that and you can have that information. So again, join us next week. Thank you for being a part of this week. Jim, thank you for being a part of this. You're always such a blessing, insight, wisdom that God gives you. I greatly appreciate it. I hope you know that.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you so much for taking the time to teach us and take us back to the Bible for everything you say.
Thank you so much. And again, everybody join us, please, next week as we come together and praise God and have a chance to speak with Dave Cresciano. Good night, all.
Good night. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.